Our lessons this morning draw our attention to the infinitely steep price that God paid for our salvation. The very life of his only Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Isaiah prophesied that Jesus would be despised and rejected by us, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, because he bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. He would be pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. He would be oppressed and afflicted by men, and as Isaiah prophesies, crushed by God. And in Luke, we hear the fulfillment of Isaiah. Those closest to him betrayed and denied him. He was subjected to cruelty. And the greatest miscarriage of justice, mocked and beaten by his own creatures. He was ultimately, as we heard, executed as a criminal alongside criminals upon a cursed tree, the cross. Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, died. Gasping for breath. In agony on the cross to purchase our salvation. The forgiveness of our sins. To make peace between us and God and one another. The cost of our salvation is indeed high. The question that has animated my thoughts and prayers over these passages this past week has been this: where does such a high price begin to be paid? Is it there on the cross? Was it in eternity past? Can we even really put a finger on it? This question is important for us to consider, not only that we might come to understand Christ's sacrifice more fully, but also that we might come to understand the cost of discipleship, the cost of following a crucified Lord more fully. Because when Jesus calls his disciples in every gospel, he calls them to daily die to themselves, to pick up their cross, and to follow him. And in our lesson this morning, we hear the answer to this question, both in Jesus' cry in the garden, which is just beyond our passion narrative, and his cry upon the cross as he breathes his last. In the garden on the Mount of Olives, as he contemplates the costly call of God to become the Paschal Lamb, Jesus prays in Luke chapter 22, verse 42, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." On the cross, with his final breath, Jesus cries out in chapter 23, verse 46, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." The cry in the garden and the cry the next afternoon on the cross together gather up everything that has happened between them and gives us an understanding of where such a costly price begins to be paid. You see, the cost of our salvation that Christ paid on the cross, the cost of our discipleship, where we daily walk in the way of the cross, begins here by willing that God's will be done. It begins by willing that God's will be done, entrusting our lives completely, every aspect of our lives, nothing withheld from the Father's will. Earlier in the Gospels, when the disciples asked Jesus to teach them to pray, he taught them what? "Our Father, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Not my will, but yours be done. Jesus offers this prayer to the Father, but not as we often do, as an add-on to our prayers, like a lawyer's codicil or a supplement to an agreement. We pray for what we really don't want, or for what we really want, and then remind ourselves that God knows best, and then we add the appendix, your will be done. The suggestion is that God's way is second best to our own. And if we can't have our own way, then we humbly resign ourselves to God's will. What we often mean, though, is that I can't have my way, then you have your way, Lord. Yet that's not Jesus' prayer in the garden. And it's not his final prayer on the cross. The entire burden and drive and urgency of his prayers is that the Father's will be done. As we read through the Gospels, we hear Jesus over and over again saying that his entire reason for being here on this earth incarnate is to do the will of my Father, to do the will of the one who sent me. All of that would be for nothing if here at the end of his mission, in the garden or on the cross, the man Jesus were to prefer his own will over the Father's. Not my will, but yours be done. The cost of our salvation begins to be paid with Jesus' willing the will of the Father, without which Jesus would not have suffered the rejection, the insult, the agony of the cross. He would not have paid the price for our sins. Likewise, the cost of our discipleship begins when we will the will of our Father in heaven, which, as Jesus openly teaches us, will lead us to suffer alongside him and with him. For what else does it mean to pick up our cross and to follow him daily? I fear sometimes we desire the benefits of the gospel. We long for the fruit of discipleship. We yearn for a church that's filled with the fruits of the Spirit, and yet we're unwilling to pay the cost where it begins to be paid. Unwilling to begin where Jesus begins, by willing the will of the Father, by saying yes to God and no to my own will. Even when doing so means that I will suffer, or at the very least, I will be opening my life to the possibility of suffering. You see, and if we're unwilling to begin here, then we will always opt not to suffer the cost of following Jesus. If we're unwilling to desire the will of God, if we're unwilling to will God's will to be done, then we will always opt out of not suffering the cost. Choosing rather my way, which in fact is not mine, but it's an old way. It's the way of the first Adam, who in a garden much like the one on the Mount of Olives chose his own will over the Father's. Instead, Jesus, the last Adam, chooses a different way, a more abiding way, a perfect way, a way that leads to life and not to death when he cries out in the garden, not my will, but yours be done. This has been our struggle since the garden. We want to do what we want to do. We want to do what we think is best to achieve the outcomes of the gospel in our lives, in the church, and in the world. We want to avoid the cost of following Jesus because we believe, whether we acknowledge it or not, that we know a better way, a way around the cross, a way apart from the suffering and rejection that the cross necessitates. We heard that temptation at the beginning of Lent, did we not? Jesus, you can have all the world apart from the cross. Just bow down and worship me. Isaiah identifies this struggle in us in our lesson in verse 6 of chapter 53 when he says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one of us," he says, "to his own way, his own will, his own desires, and the Lord has laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all." Peter represents the struggle of the church to will the will of the Father when he denies our Lord three times as he came face to face with the reality that the way of Jesus was not his way for the Messiah to triumph, bringing salvation. Peter's way was not the way of the cross. So where does this leave us? Are we even able to will that God's will be done? Of course, I hope you know the answer is yes, because Jesus has already done so. And in doing so, he's opened up the way for us to follow him. And as a result, we are able by his grace alone to pay the price of following him, the cost of discipleship along this way of the cross. How, might you ask, is this even possible? Because Jesus in the garden and on the cross acts as our representative head, redeeming us from the way of the first Adam, the old representative head of humanity. You see, had Jesus chosen his own will in the garden like Adam, had he on the cross denied God and not commended his life to him and took it up as his own, then he would not have turned out to be the one he claimed to be. However, because his will was perfectly responsive to the will of the Father, because he perfectly surrendered himself to the Father's will, he turned out to be the one he claimed to be the long-awaited Messiah, the one whom we've greeted this afternoon with shouts of Hosanna. You see, he really is the Word of God incarnate, which means he's one of us. We don't have time this morning to talk about the two wills of Jesus, though that has such an important bearing on this. He is the Word of God incarnate. He's one of us. It follows then that the story of Jesus is not about the exploits of some ubermensch or some divine superhuman figure that has no connection to us. His story is our story. He's recapitulating the human narrative, but doing it this time by willing the will of the Father. This human stuff of which we are made is capable of living in perfect responsiveness to God and his will. We know that because it's been done in the life, death, and resurrection of a human being named Jesus. Jesus willed the Father's will to be done with a human will. He did not use and possess only a divine will, or else he would just be play acting. But he willed God's will with a human will. And now when we are joined to him by baptism through faith and repentance, we can will what God wills. Do you know that? Do we realize that? That the life of Jesus that animated such obedience pulses through us by a spirit that's given to us in the waters of baptism. Not my will, but yours be done. is now no longer a resignation to accepting second best to what we really want. Because in Christ, what we really want is that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Into your hands I commit my spirit is finally then a cry of triumph over the cost, through the costly suffering of the cross that brings us salvation, which makes the costly suffering we experience walking the way of the cross a sign of God's victory through Christ at work in us. Do you know that? Do we believe that? That if we suffer for the name of Jesus, it's a sign of victory. Not something to be spurned. Not something to desire. We don't look for suffering. But if we stand up for Jesus and we embody the gospel, if we will of the Father in our life and in this world, you will be brought to a place of suffering, one way or the other. There's no avoiding it as those who've been called to daily pick up our crosses. The key then for us this Holy Week is to meditate upon what St. Paul declares to the Galatian church in chapter 2, verse 20. You may have learned this as a child. I did. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faithfulness of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Christ Church, as we enter this most holy of weeks, let this be our meditation. Let this transform our minds by the Spirit of God so that our lives will become an ever brighter sacrifice of worthy worship in this world, drawing others to him. May this be our meditation, that we have been crucified with Jesus. The old Adam in us that wants to do what he wants to do is in fact dead. And the life of Jesus, the last Adam, lives in us through his Spirit, and by his grace now we can live according to his faithfulness, his willingness to will the Father's will. And as God transforms our mind and conforms our will to his own, we will be empowered, Christ Church. This is what the scriptures promise us. We will be empowered to daily die to ourselves and to take up our crosses and follow Jesus. But this is where the price begins to be paid, by bringing our will in conformity to God's own. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.